Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, April the 25th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to this new day. We can continue our study of your word, knowing that you have so much more for us. We ask now that you would fill us with understanding that our lives might reflect that which we have learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today our subject is going to be baptism. Baptism, and of course, we are still working from the book, the Bible Readings for the Home Circle. And if you've got that book, we are on page 100 under the subject, baptism. 1st question. What ordinance is closely associated with believing the gospel? Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." What did the Apostle Peter associate with baptism in his instruction on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Question. In reply to his inquiry concerning salvation, what was the Philippian jailer told to do? Acts 16 and verse 31 says, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What followed immediately after the jailer and his family had accepted Christ as their Savior? Acts 16 and verse 33 says, "And he took them," that is Paul and Silas, "the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Question. In connection with Christian baptism, what is washed away? Acts 22 and verse 16 says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's Acts 22 and verse 16, of course. And you should also see Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, or 1 Peter 3. And verse 21. By what means are sins washed away? Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Question. Into whose name are believers to be baptized? Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That, of course, is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. When believers are baptized into Christ, what do they put on? Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Into what experience are those baptized who are baptized into Christ? Romans 6 and verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Notice, therefore, that baptism is a gospel ordinance commemorating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In baptism, public testimony is given to the effect that the one baptized has been crucified with Christ, buried with him, and is raised with him to walk in newness of life. Only one mode of baptism can rightly represent those facts of experience, and that is immersion, the mode followed by Christ and the primitive church. Question. How is such a baptism described? Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. How fully are we thus united with Christ in his experience of death and resurrection? Romans 6 and verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Question: what will follow this union with Christ in his death and resurrection? Romans 6 and verse 8. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." In what working of God is faith to be exercised in connection with baptism? Colossians 2 and verse 12 has the answer. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Question: at the beginning of his ministry, what example did Jesus set for the benefit of his followers? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him." Question: what remarkable experience attended the baptism of Jesus? Matthew 3 verses 16 and 17 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Question: what promise is made to those who repent and are baptized? Acts 2 and verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Question: what question did the eunuch ask after Philip had preached Jesus unto him? Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In order to baptize the eunuch, where did Philip take him? Verse 38 of Acts 8 says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Question: how did the people of Samaria publicly testify to their faith in the preaching of Philip? Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Question: what instruction did the Apostle Paul give, the Apostle Peter give concerning the Gentiles who were believers? Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48 says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Question: how perfect is the unity into which believers are brought by being baptized into Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Let me read that text again for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Question. After being united with Christ into the likeness of his death and resurrection, what should the believer do? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 gives the answer. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." What a powerful description and a very clear description of what baptism truly is. In Testimonies volume 9 for the church, rather, instead of 9, let's take a look at volume 6. Testimony volume 6 for the church. Under the heading Baptism, the meaning of the ordinance. Beginning at page 91 and paragraph 2, it says this: "Christ has made baptism the sign of interest to his spiritual kingdom. He has made this a positive condition with which all must comply who wish to be acknowledged as under the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before man can find a home in the church, before passing the threshold at God's spiritual kingdom, he is to receive the impress of the divine name, the Lord or righteousness." Of course, you see that in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Baptism is a most solemn renunciation of the world. Those who are baptized into the threefold name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, at the very entrance of their Christian life, declare publicly that they have forsaken the service of Satan and have become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. They have obeyed the command, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." And to them is fulfilled the promise, "I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And of course, you can also see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Now, I'd like to share something from the same volume, volume 6 of Testimonies, beginning at page 94, which is incredibly important and very relevant to where things are today, where we are as the Church of God today. I'm probably going to repeat these quotes for you a couple of times because I want to make sure that you understand what it is that is being said here. Under the heading Preparation for Baptism, as I said before, I'm reading from Testimonies Volume 6, page 91, beginning at paragraph 4. It says this: "There is need of more thorough preparation on the part of candidates for baptism." Now, that's quite an important subject there, quite an important sentence right there. "They are in need of more faithful instruction than has usually been given them. The principles of the Christian life should be made plain to those who have newly come to the truth. None can depend upon their profession of faith as proof that they have a saving connection with Christ. We are not only to say, 'I believe,' but to practice the truth. It is by conformity to the will of God in our words, our deportment, our character, that we prove our connection with Him." Now, I want to reread that entire slot that I just read, starting from the beginning. "There is need of a more thorough preparation on the part of candidates for baptism." They are in need of more faithful instruction than has usually been given them. The principles of the Christian life should be made plain to those who have newly come to the truth. None can depend upon their profession of faith as proof that they have a saving connection with Christ. We're not only to say, "I believe," but to practice the truth. It is by conformity to the will of God in our words, our deportment, our character, that we prove our connection with Him. Whenever one renounces sin, which is the transgression of the law, his life will be brought into conformity to the law, into perfect obedience. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The light of the Word carefully studied, the voice of conscience, the striving of the Spirit produce in the heart genuine love for Christ, who gave himself a whole sacrifice to redeem the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And love is manifested in obedience. The line of demarcation will be plain and distinct between those who love God and keep His commandments and those who love Him not and disregard His precepts. Now that's a very important paragraph there. That's paragraph 4 found of Testimonies Volume 6 beginning at page 91. And I must say that today it's a description of the failing of proper preparation today. And people are not even informed of the fact of how important this commitment is. It would be easy to sit and listen to a sermon and decide, yeah, you know, I want to do that. But if you're going to make the obligation, if you're going to obligate to do that, if you're going to commit to do that, it must be more than just, yes, I want to do that. You need to come to the place where you're willing to commit yourself completely to the Lord and allow Him to guide you in every aspect of your being. Page 92, the same volume, volume 6 of the Testimonies, and paragraph 1 says, "Faithful Christian men and women should have an intense interest to bring the convicted soul to a correct knowledge of righteousness in Christ Jesus. If any have allowed the desire for selfish indulgence to become supreme in their life, the faithful believers should watch for these souls as they must give an account. They must not neglect the faithful, tender, loving instruction so essential to the young converts that there may be no half-hearted work. The very first experience should be right." So in other words, if you've seen someone or been told by someone that you want to do this, you need to work with them. You need to let them know how serious this matter is. You need to instruct them according to God's word. Spend some time in prayer with them so that they will be willing to commit completely to the service of God. Paragraph 2, same page, page 92 says, "Satan does not want anyone to see the necessity of an entire surrender to God. When the soul fails to make this surrender, sin is not forsaken. The appetites and compassion and passions are striving for the mastery. Temptations confuse the conscience, so that true conversion does not take place. If all had a sense of the conflict which each soul must wage with satanic agencies that are seeking to ensnare, entice, and deceive, there would be much more diligent labor for those who are young in the faith. These souls, left to themselves, are often tempted and do not discern the evil of the temptation. Let them feel that it is their privilege to solicit counsel. Let them seek the society of those who can help them. Through association with those who love and fear God, they will receive strength. Our conversation with these souls should be of a spiritual, encouraging nature. The Lord marks the conflicts of each weak, doubting, struggling one, and He will help all who call upon Him. They will see heaven open before them and angels of God descending and ascending the ladder of shining brightness which they are trying to climb. Parents whose children desire to be baptized have a work to do, both in self-examination and in giving faithful instruction to their children. Baptism is the most sacred and important ordinance, and there should be a thorough understanding as to its meaning. It means repentance for sin and the entrance upon a new life in Christ Jesus. There should be no undue haste to receive the ordinance. Let me read that sentence again. There should be no undue haste to receive the ordinance. Let both parents and children count the cost. In ascending to the baptism of the children, parents sacredly pledge themselves to be faithful stewards over their children, to guide them in their character building. They pledge themselves to guard with special interest these lambs of the flock, that they may not dishonor the faith they possess. Now, of course, this is an incredibly important subject today, the concept of baptism and the preparation for it. And I pray that but we will all consider where we stand, where this is concerned. Remembering that opening sentence in the preparation for baptism, there is need of a more thorough preparation on the part of candidates for baptism. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the counsel that you continue to give us day by day. We're grateful that you have determined to help us to see our flaws, to see our neglect, and to work with us to bring us to the place where we should stand. We ask that you would be with us today, and we thank you in advance for the work that you will continue to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study, and we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, April the 25th, 2021.